So who is this man? To this day, this question echoes through the ages, through society, through the Western, the Eastern, the Northern, and the Southern cultures, through people's hearts, through people's minds, through their experiences, through meditations. To this day, the question still lingers in people's hearts. Who in the world is this man? And we know that Matthew gives this presentation of triumph, the triumph of the Christ in this gospel, all in a difficult setting. I was commenting with Chuck this morning about that old advertisement on ABC Sports where you had the joy and the victory, right? And then the pain of defeat, right? When this skier is tumbling down and falling all over the place. And it's such a setting that sort of wraps around this week. The triumph of this day is upset by his eventual death. Now, for the audience that Matthew's speaking to, it's important to reinforce that this is the son of David from the tribe of Benjamin. And this is the one who is going to participate in royalty again, right? As you know, David signifies that king that was very close to God, that was the savior of the people, that was who liberated them from all the enemies that were they had around, and he was held in high regard for the Jews. And here it came again, the son of David. And as such, Jesus is legitimate. He is legitimate for the Jewish people. Remember that when this was written, those reading or listening to Matthew were mostly Jewish believers. And they knew the scriptures. They knew the writing of the prophets, what is called the Ketuvim and the Tanakh, Torah, the Nevi'im, the poetry, and the Ketuvim is the prophets. Okay, so that's the lesson for today. Please bring it down. Did you write it, please? Okay, you write it for us? No? Tanakh, remember that. T-N-K. So he quotes from Zechariah in verse 4. And that's how Matthew is addressing the question of legitimacy, but also the question of fulfillment of Scripture in Jesus Christ. So what was legitimate? What was legit? Was it the man? Well, yes, the man. It was legit to have Jesus being of the right line of descendancy. But notice that Jesus is not sitting on a throne. He's not hiding away from people just to be seen when he's judging people or during parades. He is truly a man of the people. He started his ministry in quite an interesting setting, right? You remember, in a wedding, in a party. And since that moment, Jesus spent his life with the people. He called his followers out of different walks of life, not from the group of people who qualified to be called to follow a teacher, not from those who studied, but from those who lived among the people. He's feeding folk. He's healing folk. He's teaching folk. This is really an accessible guy. This is a guy that you could approach with a question, not having to be filtered by different folks in the middle, in the way, saying, well, he's not available now. And he was so accessible that sometimes Jesus had to take time out. Right? He had to take time to go out and pray and to replenish his spirit, to rest. Because all that connection with the people was not only tasking, but it could have also got him caught in the whirlwind of demand, right? Because you know very well that we sometimes want to be wanted, right? And we want to be needed. But he's not only a man. And it's not only what it is of this man, but what this man symbolizes. Okay, picture this. All right, I worked on it hard. Picture this. Picture Ruth. Did you see her coat today? Beautiful, right? Picture Ruth coming up the road on Benton Street. And people are coming out of their homes. They're coming out of their homes, they're taking their jackets and putting them on the road. And picking branches from the trees and laying them down in front of Ruth as she's coming up. Just think about that just for a little bit. Wouldn't that be weird? Now, depending on what car that Ruth used, you would know the status of that person, right? You know, there's a difference between a Camry and a Genesis G90, right? It's a $70,000 car with 365 horsepower engine. It would make a difference. The way that you see that person that is coming through there. Now, at the time, you know, royalty really journeyed in luxury, right? And whether it was chariots or carts that were nicely adorned, or even horses, right? That meant that they commanded people that were up high. Well, that's if their backs are in good shape, of course. But Jesus comes up in a donkey. In a donkey. So what does that mean? Isn't this the promised Messiah? The anointed one? Isn't this the Prince of Peace? Isn't this the one who will reign and set the Jewish people completely free? And he comes in a donkey? Now that vehicle doesn't sound like royalty to me. Or even the incarnation of the promise for the people. It's more like a Volkswagen than a Mercedes-Benz, right? But we're going to talk about incarnation here in this next few weeks. I'm going to let that aside. Just keep it there in your holder place, right? Now, I wonder, do you all know what a Messiah is? Right? Now, for most people that are out there, outside of the walls of a church or that has studied scripture, you say he's the Messiah, and people would answer, what? Savior. Huh? Yeah. They would answer, what in the world is that? Because that's not common language, right? Even the term Christian, for the outsider, is a completely non-valid, non significant word. Why? Because if on its own it doesn't say anything, it's just another word. But what does that Messiah, that Christ, which is basically the same word in two different languages, Hebrew and Greek, what does that have to do with the temple? And what does that have to do with authority? And what does that authority have to put things in order in the temple? And is he the health department? I mean, he's healing people? I mean, what is this guy? Well, obviously, there's a story behind all that. He comes in with all the fanfare of a king, but in a humble manner, right? And when people ask who he is, they say he is a prophet. But he's not just a prophet. He's a prophet that comes from where? It was right there. It was right there in the text. From Galilee, Nazareth, specifically. He's a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, I haven't lived enough in Colorado or in Denver area to know what is the Nazareth of the Denver area or this area. Does anybody have any suggestions?
Commerce City.
Commerce City. There we go. All right. I would agree with that. Right? I would agree with that. Imagine that this Ruth that was coming, right, came from Commerce City. What would you say? Oh, we have a prophet from Commerce City. And it's going to bring us a word. You see the implication behind that? I mean, just stating that is placing this person in a specific context. So there's these people that are praising Jesus as they come in, and when others ask, who is this? They say, oh, this is a prophet from Commerce City. Now that alone shocked those who asked, because it just didn't really fit. Because no good came out of Nazareth. And this guy's a prophet? Now, the first thing that he does is it's really also telling. He goes to the temple. And he goes to the temple and does what?
Flipped over tables
of those who were there. He disrupted the money exchange. He disrupted the NASDAQ, all the blue chip stocks that were all around and they were being offered and here and there, because all of the money of that people were there at the temple. And guess what? All that money that was being exchanged and all that business that was being done in there had investors. And you know who were part of those investors? The religious leaders. All the cultural elite. All those who were in charge of what happened in the society. And Jesus comes to the middle of all that and he just flips it over. All that investment in animals and all the currency exchanged so that the sacrifices, so that the religious life could be there and could be made. He just disrupts all that. So he not only invades the religious life, but he also invades the economic life of the city. He invades the cultural center, the social services ministry plus the ministry of finance. Are you following what I'm getting at? This guy is messing with all the power structures in the city. And he does this all in a few verses. Right? It's just a few actions, just a few things. And he's telling all the power structures, I'm here. Check out what verse 15 says. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the amazing things he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became what? Joyous, right? They became exuberant. They said, Hallelujah, because we have the person that is going to save us. Did they do that?
No.
No, what happened? They became angry. Who in the world is this guy to come and mess with us? No wonder they plotted to kill him. Because when somebody messes with your pocket, right?
Yes.
What are you going to do? When somebody messes with your interests, what are you going to do? When somebody is the threat of all control in a city, what are you going to do? Interesting. People who asked today the question, who is this Jesus? They may feel the same way. They may feel exactly the same way. Because there's all these Christians that are talking about this man, right? And they're celebrating all these celebrations. And they call him Mr. Easter, Holy Week, his resurrection, and Palm Sunday. And they say that there is something about this guy that you need to listen to. And when they hear about him, they say, I don't want to know nothing. Is he going to tell me how to live? Is this Jesus going to tell me how I should manage my money? Is this Jesus going to tell me how am I supposed to have a relationship with other folk? Is this Jesus is going to mess with my world? I'd rather not believe this man. You know, they start hearing things like, Lord, right? Terms that are used in our lingo. Lord, oh, the Alpha and Omega. He is before and after, and he was always be. He's existed from the beginning, and he existed until every time because there is no end. And then he heals. On top of that, he heals, right? And he teaches. He teaches people about life. He teaches us about economics and finance, isn't he? Right, Donna?
Yes.
He teaches us about human relationships, about marriage, about social structures, about order and culture, about welfare, about compassion, and mostly, he teaches us about love. Not the love that we equate with like, but real love. Oh boy, I tell you, they also get angry. And the world nowadays is angrier than ever. Yeah, I don't want that Jesus in our schools. I don't want that Jesus in our judicial system. I don't want that Jesus in our government. I don't want that person in anything that has to do with us. That's good for you, but don't mess with us. It can't be. He's a threat. He'll take over. everyone that does not know this Jesus and not only see him as a threat, it's like he's going to take over their lives. It's like Jesus is wanting to do away with everything that is valuable to everybody out there. And that's how these religious leaders / financiers of the economic world in the city of Jerusalem saw him as a threat. And that is how a lot of people still see him today. Now, Jesus is misunderstood because he breaks convention. He's a king and should be praised, but not because he's going to make our life better according to our interests, but because he knows better. Mm-hmm. Did you see that? I worked on that one too. Right? He's not that genie, right? Oh, Jesus, I want a new car. And I know that you're going to provide that for me because you promised that everything that I prayed, right, Rhonda?
Yep.
Right? Everything that I prayed, believing, you're going to do what? Oh, I'm going to receive it, right? But he knows better. Oh boy, I'm getting in trouble now. Now, human beings have been trying to describe this Jesus through the ages, and still we fall short. He is God.
Amen.
He's a loving friend.
Amen.
Even though he's creator of all things. Now, I don't know how you would express that. Yes, but there's this one expression that comes to mind. Hosanna.
Yes.
Hosanna.
Right.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David, the Son of God, the one who has come from us. Now, I've tried to describe him in this paragraph, but I think I have someone that can describe him a lot better. Dr. S.M. Lockridge, an old African-American preacher, he took an hour on a sermon, an hour and 15 minutes, as a matter of fact, to describe this Jesus. And here is an excerpt that we will hear and see in just a little bit, whenever Regina can key him up. So you give you, yep.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduring. Strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. roadway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
I love the way he goes. Do you know him? Do you know him?
I guess I would add, he's the lion.
Oh, yeah. Oh, but believe me, this is just a 3-minute segment of a 16-minute riot, okay? He's going at it. We might hear some more. Do you know him?
Yeah.
Do you know him? This one who enters the city with all exaltation in a Volkswagen ends up giving more than money or goods. He ends up giving more than health because he gives himself for you and for me. And that's who we celebrate today. This is the one that we say, Hosanna. He is the King. He is the one. Let's praise him.
I would like us all to stand. As I read the scripture, see, your King comes to you righteous and having salvation,